to Exodus chapter 7 again. Exodus chapter 7. And I'm going to ask you to stand. Exodus chapter 7, and again in verse 8 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and he shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we gather again this morning in your house that you might be pleased to speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that thy Spirit may accompany your holy word, that you open up our ears to hear thy word, our eyes to see perhaps those things that we have not seen, a mind to understand. Lord, we want to hear a sound from heaven, not just a man speaking, but that you would speak to the depths of our souls, O God. I pray for those that name the name of Christ, that they might be built up in the most holy faith, and in need be, Lord, reprove us from thy word. And those that are yet outside Christ, Lord, that you'll be pleased to draw some unto thee, even this morning, Lord, in the grace and in the work of thy Holy Spirit in effectual grace. And so, God, we just ask, meet with us, bless us this morning. We heard a good exhortation by Brother Ryan on the importance of love, the great love of God, and how we are to emulate that love one to another. And so, God, we thank you again for these things, for we ask it in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we return to our series on Against All the Gods of Egypt, or if you wish, Against All the Gods of This World, and of course, a small g. This will be our 12th message in our series on the 10 plagues. We haven't even gone to the plagues yet, have we? On the 10 plagues, we've been considering verses 8 to 13. Our basic outline has been, number one, the commission of the truth. Number two, the confirmation of the truth. Thirdly, the counterfeit of the truth. Fourthly, the crowning of the truth. Fifthly, the condemnation of the truth. And then lastly, the conquering of the truth. We finally opened up point number four last week on the crowning of the truth after we saw the counterfeit of the truth where the magicians imitated what Aaron had done. And we equated that in our day many preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, which is a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel. It hasn't changed since the time of Moses and Pharaoh. There is that spiritual battle still going on. And so there was a counterfeit of the truth. But now we're speaking on the crowning of the truth. The crowning of the truth. By the crowning of the truth, we said, we mean by the triumphant of the truth. The victory of the truth over evil, over that which is error. And we see this in the fact that Aaron's single rod swallow up all the serpents of the magicians. In other words, Aaron's rod swallowed them all up, signifying triumph and victory, truth triumphing over evil, over error, over everything that is false. In other words, again, it's the essence of truth conquering anything and everything that is false, everything that is error, the crowning of the truth. Prior to that, we had seen under also the crowning of the truth on the aspect of the attribute of God or the truth of God, or as the theologians would say, the veracity of God. But we wanted to make application, and we started on this last week. And what we have done is applied the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I would like for you to turn there this morning again. and we'll probably stay here for the remainder of our study. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Again, we see the aspect of truth triumphing over error. The preeminence of the truth of God. We see that in God's power. God is supreme. God is all truth. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes a very important thing that I believe very applicable to our study, to make it relevant to this 21st century. As I said, I just don't want to read about the plague and just read the historical narrative. We need to apply it to our day. And we see here that in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And let me tell you, brethren, they have arrived. I mean, unless you've been out in a cave somewhere and have no clue what's going on in the United States of America, especially with the issue of homosexuality and what's happening in Houston and what happened to the church in Idaho recently, unless you've been somewhere else, I don't know what to tell you. We are in perilous times. We are in perilous times. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own self. Men will be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that was part of what you were speaking of this morning also. And that's so sad that you have those that profess that are but lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And this is the difference. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In verse 6, he mentions some of the sins of these false prophets. But it's verse 7 and 8 and 9 that we want to look at again. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The crowning of the truth. Never ever come to the knowledge of the truth of the Most High God. And here we have it in verse 8. Now with Jannes and Jambres, which stood Moses, which was two of the magicians that came against Moses in our text there in Exodus 7. Notice what Paul says here. He goes back to the time of Moses, but then Paul makes it applicable to his day. Therefore, it is also applicable to our day. Paul says, just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And then he describes them as men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further, for the folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. These two men opposed Moses. They withstood Moses. And these are just two. I think there were more than just these two magicians, but I take it for granted that they were the leaders of the group. But in the whole context, I think Paul makes a very important application that these are people and these are professing people. Please understand that. These are professing people. These are people that profess to be Christians but are not. They're just professors, not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand in the whole thing he also throws in the aspect of false prophet. But again in verse 5 he says, having a form of godliness. A form of godliness. In other words, they hold to, they have something that looks like godliness. Having a form. The word having is in the Greek is echo, which means to possess, and it's in the present tense, which means that their lifestyle makes it a habitual practice. They love to go about having a form of godliness, having this outward appearance. So the people will look at them and they say, they look good. They have that outward appearance. They must really be a Christian. Because they have a form of godliness. And I think all of us should know by now that if anybody, that as Christians, we can also play the part of the hypocrite at times, and we know how to put on the show. But Paul here is speaking specifically of those who were professors and were not in Christ, being completely devoid, separated from any bona fide true work of grace in their heart. These are not ignorant pagans. Professing Christians, you know the lingo. And what they have is a form of Christianity, not that true bona fide Christianity. The word form is the Greek word morphosis, which again is that outward shape and appearance. In other words, it's just a mere silhouette of Christianity. And the word here is used by Paul to distinguish from mere outward appearance and resemblance to true and real Christianity. Because verse 2 describes these again, for men shall be lovers of their own self. You see, there's so many of us that are more concerned about themselves than for the sake of Christ, than for the kingdom of Christ. Many, again, that Paul speaks of here, are those who profess to be Christians but have no knowledge of the true God. If you want to know what true Christianity is all about, Christ hit it in the nail when he said in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not for you to glory yourself, but to glory in God. But everybody wants to look good, but they don't want to die to self, because they think that the world revolves all around them. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is dying to self. That Christ might have preeminence in our life. True Christianity is about self-denial, not loving ourselves. I hope I didn't hurt your self-esteem there, but if I did, maybe I don't apologize. I don't know. Because Christianity is about self-denial, not loving ourselves. In other words, loving God more than anything else. And as the brother preached this morning, we love Him because He first loved us. And as it says in 1 John 3, 1, behold, what manner of love that the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? That we might be called the sons of God. And our Christianity is about God and Jesus Christ, not about me, not about you, not about the pastor, not about Hilburn Drive, not about the Baptist cause, but about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But many have a form of godliness. Why? Because they're in love with themselves. They're so in love with themselves instead of being in love with God. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, remember the Lord Jesus Christ told these Pharisees, He tells them, oh, you look beautiful outwardly, like a whited sepulcher, but inwardly you're dead men's bones. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you make the clean outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. And He tells them, clean first that which is within the cup, so that the outside would be clean also. You appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Again, having a form of godliness, having an outward appearance. And the sad thing, these are the same people again that are ever learning, going to the Christian bookstore, buying a book for this, buying a book for that, buying a book for everything else, but never really coming to the knowledge of the truth of God. If you want to come to knowledge of the truth of God, you better stick your nose in this book, above all books. And this is a man that loves books. I don't know how many books I have in my office. Too many, perhaps. So I'm not hitting against books, but what I need is the book of books. I might need books to help me, but it's the book, the Bible, that needs to be implanted in the depth of my heart and soul. But these, again, having just a form of godliness and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, these are the same ones that Christ spoke of in Matthew 15:8, which says, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They know to say, they know how to use the Christian lingo to say the right words, to say the right things, to appear outwardly godly. As Paul says here, he says, they go nigh unto me, but Christ said, but their heart is far from me. You see, the whole essence of Christianity is not the head, just to have knowledge. Not the heart, just to love yourself. Not to feed, just to walk some little sinner's aisle. No, no. And it's not the tongue for lip service. No, no, no. True Christianity, again, is about the heart. But not to love yourself, but to love God. That's why, again, in the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, give me thine heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your lip. He doesn't want your tongue. He wants your heart. Because when He has your heart, He has all of you.
Amen.
And that's what it's interested in. But many are more concerned with the outward appearance than the true heart. And this is the idea that Paul has given us here. A heart. God wants a heart saturated with the love of God and the grace of God. And if we heard many times before, Christianity is about having a new heart. God takes the old heart, gives us a new heart. As we see there in Ezekiel 36, I won't take the time to turn to, but you should already know that in Ezekiel 36. He takes out the old heart and He puts in the new heart. It's called spiritual surgery. That's what it means to be born again. God takes out that old stinking heart that He was speaking about in Sunday school, that depraved, dead in trespass and sin, and He gives us a new heart that's alive. A new heart, a heart sanctified by the grace of God, a heart that wants to love God. Therefore, again, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what he is, a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In other words, when God saves a sinner, everything becomes new. And this is why it's called a new life. Because everything becomes new. And again, I'm always amazed when professing Christians want to live in the past. They justify their behavior after what happened to them in the past. But if I'm a new creature in Christ, Paul says all things become new. Because the problem with those that just want to live in the past is that they have a form of godliness. They go through the external form of religion, but they don't know anything about the true saving grace of God in the heart. See, they're more interested in religion. Religiosity helps them in bondage. They're spellbound to religion. If I can just do the ceremony, if I can just light the candle, you know, say my beads or do this and do this, and we can do all these outward forms, everything will be great. And God says, no. That's not what I want. I want your heart. That's what God wants. Not religious duty. Not religious deeds. But your heart. Because if He has your heart, those things that work are in our life will be to His glory. But He needs and wants your heart first. Not religious duty. But people are in love with their religion. They're in love with themselves. They're in love with their denomination. So they have that outward form of godliness. But inwardly, as Christ said, are dead man's bones. They have a form of religious piety, but dead. One writer puts it this way, quote, a mere form of godliness joined to an unholy heart is of no value to God, unquote. And in verse 5, again, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I believe that also describes to some degree the aspect of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh asked for a sign. He asked for a miracle. And he was given the sign. And then he saw he would imitate the sign, asking the magician to throw down the rod. And how many rods there were, I don't know. But as we said before, I can just see old Pharaoh smiling. Ah! We got 5, 10 rods against your one rod, Moses. What are you going to do now, boy? I can just hear Moses just chuckle. And then next thing, you can see Pharaoh's jaw drop as that one single rod swallows up all the other rods. Truth swallowing up error. The crowning of the truth. It always works like that. Pharaoh denied the power of God displayed before him that day. Even later on, when the same magicians told him, "This is the finger of God," he still denied the power of God. And it's no different in our day. Families within their own home, or co-workers, or just friends, they can see a man that who might have been a drug addict, might have been a drunkard, or whatever sin. Might be a sexual sin, might be something that they were in bondage to, and all of a sudden they're changed. And they come to work a different man, or they come to the house a different person, and people don't know what to do with them. And instead of asking what happened, they get angry. I remember years ago, a lady whose son was a drunkard and mean and a wife beater and all these evil, wicked things, God saved him. Changed his heart totally. And now, instead of beating his wife, he takes his wife to church with the family. You know what the mom had the audacity to say? "I want my old son back." Can you believe that? Denying the power thereof. Denying the power thereof. And that's what people do. Why? Because people, as Paul said, they hold down, they suppress the truth of God. And as we saw later on, in verse 7 or 8, they resist the truth of God. And Pharaoh did likewise. He resisted the truth that was displayed to him that day. And again, even those, when they hear the gospel and they obey not the gospel, they're denying the power thereof. And as Pharaoh hardened his heart, people can harden their heart to the gospel. This is really, I haven't gotten to my fifth point, but that's the essence of the condemnation of the truth. Not that the truth is condemned, but that the truth will condemn you. Oh yes. Oh yes. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And you continue to read there in John 3, and it gets to the point, "But those that come into the truth, to the light, their lives are changed." I don't have time to go there to John 3 because I know I won't get out of there. Denying the truth. The word denying means to refuse, to have anything to do with godliness. It goes beyond the act of the mind. It means to put into practice with action. It's a strong word, I believe, used by the Apostle Paul, which implies they know something about the truth. They know something about the gospel. They know something about Christ. They know something about the Bible, but willfully and decisively reject the truth. Again, this is the essence of verse 7. "Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And this word in the Greek is in the perfect tense also, which indicates that they are in a permanent state of denial. So very religious, yet so very dead. A true relationship with God is not a matter of just head knowledge or some little profession or the walking down some little aisle. No, but as the Puritans would say, salvation, true grace, the true work of God is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what it's all about. Is God in your soul? Do you have the life of God abiding in you? These others, mere profession. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Which Paul says, notice what he says very carefully there. Verse 5 again, "Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Those are powerful words by Paul. And again, I know that part of it is applied to false prophet. I don't deny that. But it is also application to mere professors and those that are against Christianity, because anybody that is against or resists the truth of God is included here. I'm not going to put it under the carpet of false prophets and this and that application to anybody else. I don't think so. In verse 6, as I said, he named some of their sins. But again in verse 7, he exposes them for what they really were. Mere professors. Verse 7 again, ever learning but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Jim MacArthur says, quote, sin and lack of discernment neutralize their ability to apprehend God's truth. If they have been reared in the church, they are especially susceptible to ideas that purport to be Christian. But their ignorance of the Scripture and their sinful living make them utterly undiscerning, defenseless against unbiblical and ungodly precepts. They are continually learning about everything except knowledge of the truth, because legalism deals only in the outward performance and it is very attractive. Many such women and men as well are glad to find a way to promise to make them right with God simply by adhering to certain outward form and conforming to certain behavioral standards, unquote. And that's what I meant by going to the bookstore, buying this book and that book instead of coming to the real book, the Bible. Learning and learning and learning and learning, but never able to come. Never. Strong word that means exactly what it says. Able to come, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. That's so fearful. So fearful. That word able there, ever learning and ever able, is the same Greek word as in verse 5 when it says denying the power. The word power is the same Greek word dynamis, that we know has to do with power, with strength, where we get our English word dynamite. So it's not talking about just some little firecracker stuff. It's talking about power here. They don't have the ability, the strength, the power, the capability within themselves. They're not able to achieve this knowledge of the truth. Because truth only comes from God. And truth comes through the door of salvation. But after God saves us, He starts teaching us the truth. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. Again, I think it's interesting to know that in the salvation of a sinner, that God leads a sinner to a knowledge of the truth. Because it's not within our own power. It's not within our, I mean, we might learn some things about truth. Okay? Some principles to apply, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a knowledge of the truth that is personal. We're talking about the power of God when He saves a sinner. And He brings us to the truth, not in ourselves, but of God. Almost reminds me of that text. If you go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, right there, the last four verses. Let's begin at verse 24. I could go back up too much. I don't have the time to deal with all of this. But in verse 24 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's not the verse I want to get to, but since we got there right now, think about that. The servant of the Lord. And I don't think it's just talking alone again, just the pastor. The servant of the Lord, which is the pastor, I don't deny that. But amazing, he says, we're not to strive. The word strive basically means to war, to be quarreling with somebody, being fighting in a battle. Whether it's engaging in a verbal, physical conflict. I think, you don't have to agree with me, but I think it's a reproach to God. We the name of Christ, must learn to what? To be gentle. Even with those that disagree with us. Notice what it says to that we are to be. What does it say? And the servant of the Lord must strive and be gentle unto some men. Okay, that's what it says, right? That's right. You might want it to read some men, because there might be a person you just don't like. But no, it's not what it says. It says we are to be gentle to who? To all men. And again, it brings it back to our Sunday school. That's the application of the love of God. not only to the saved, but even to the lost. Being gentle to all men, even those that would disagree with me. Instead of taking a bat and clubbing them over the head. I think it's a reproach to God that those that name the name of Christ don't do this. I mean, just because somebody disagrees with me, that's fine. But to be ugly and mean and striving and fighting and arguing? No, we must learn to be like Christ, gentle. Patient. Isn't that what he says? Apt to teach, patient. Then it says in meekness. We have gone through the fruit of the Spirit and even in the Sermon on the Mount. What does it speak about? Meekness. Being meek. But you know what our problem is? Instead of being meek, we're the opposite, aren't we? We're prideful. Well, you know that dispensationalist Ron, I'm not going to like him. Am I? I love my brother Ron. I wouldn't change him for an email. I love Ron. It's okay to disagree in certain areas. Ecclesiology, eschatology. I understand those things. Being meek, loving. Meek is part of we see fruit of the Spirit. Being gentle, patient, meek, instead of striving with others. But this verse 25 is the one I want to get to, but I just didn't want to overlook that. It is very important to the application of what he says to verse 25. We've been talking about those ever learn and never come into the knowledge of the truth. He said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, there's our word again, which stood, resist, oppose themselves. Notice what it says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. It is God that works that in us. And in the grace of salvation, God's truth comes to us. And then we learn and we grow in the aspect of that glorious truth. It is God that leads a person to the acknowledgement of the truth. And the purpose of this, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, Pharaoh and the magicians never realized that they were ensnared by the devil. And worst of all, that they were in bondage to sin. They were taken captive. And those that resist the truth and attack the truth, same thing. Many hold the truth, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what do? They turn around and exchange the truth for a lie of falsehood in Romans 1. You see, only God can recover you out of this twofold bondage. And it's by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, when He said so clearly in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. By what? Coming to the truth. You go read the rest of there in John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will have great joy, and you will be a partaker of the truth of the Most High God, and you will come to the knowledge of the truth. James 1:18 says, of His own will, speaking of God, beget He us with the word of truth. Again, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, they might have a form of godliness. They might have some sort of facade before all people, pretending, putting on a mere outward appearance. But sadly, they deny the power of God. Denying the power of the truth. And this is why in verse 8 again it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Notice what it says the next phrase. So do these also resist the truth. And I know that Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned in Exodus. And some say it's the Jewish tradition that has done this. Identifies them as those that withstood Moses. But I just take it there must be some truth to this. I can imagine God would lead Paul to write this just out of mere tradition. I might be wrong in it, but that's my 2 cents in the matter. The word withstood here. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. The Greek word antistemai is a compound word with the prefix anti, which means against, oppose. And it has a root word, systemai, which means to stand. So when you combine these two words, it means to stand against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose, to set against. And then, of course, this word which stood as used by the Apostle Paul, to oppose, to stand against. And so the idea and application, again, is like two enemy forces arraying themselves in a battle, a fierce battle line. As we have said before, when we speak of when Aaron and Moses go to Pharaoh, this confrontation, this battle, is not so much between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. It's not Israel against Egypt. You know, when we read these passages, they're in Exodus 7 to 12. Basically, what we have in Exodus 7 to 12 is a battle between the living God and Satan. What we have here is the clash, the fight, the conflict, that battle of the invisible war that continues to rage in our day. The war between heaven and hell. And America's right in it right now. An awful battle between heaven and hell. And Satan is unleashing his demons like crazy in America. And they're coming after the Christians, let me tell you. What we have here is a clash, a fight, a conflict, that battle, the invisible war that continues to rage in our day. This is part of what Paul wrote again in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Notice very carefully, but look up here. I'm going to get to the last two words, or two specific words. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we are in that evil day right now, my dear ones. The battle still rages on. And having done all, to stand. It's a battle, it's a conflict. We just want to see everything in concrete, this physical, and we lose sight of the spiritual battle that is going on right about us. And it's going on. I hope you're not that ignorant if you profess to be a child of God. So again, what a powerful meaning to this word here in 2 Timothy 3:7. These three magicians, they which stood, opposed Moses in a classical spiritual battle. This word is used twice in the text. This Greek word, antistemi. It is also the same word for resist in our text. It's not just an opposing of Moses, but an opposing and resistance against the truth. Now, Janus and Jambres, which stood Moses, which stood there, so do these resist, is the same Greek word as the word which stood. What do you call it? Which stood the truth or resist the truth. And then it describes them for what they really are. Man of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And just as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses and resisted the truth of God, in like manner, there are false teachers in our day who preach a false gospel, who set forth a counterfeit gospel, and they oppose the truth of God. They resist the truth of God. And so no doubt, my dear ones, we are living in perilous days. And there are a lot of false preachers and false teachers, a lot of false Christs. And they oppose, which stand, resist the truth of God, and they are not of God. And there's one 200 miles east of us. Yes, his name is Joel Osteen. I doubt if they're going to ask for his sermons. As the magicians withstood Moses, there are many in our day who resist the truth. And they do it in a bitter hostility against the gospel. You really don't think people resist the truth? I tell you what, go tomorrow to work and start up a conversation about abortion. Huh? Say something about homosexuality. Oh, that's your opinion. It's not. Oh, you see the hatred come out. The same ones that yell and cry out tolerant are the most intolerant people. They hate Christianity. Have you never read in the Scriptures? Christ said, if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. Unless you compromise. Or, unless you only have a form of godliness. Because it's not the real thing, so you're just going to back up and you don't want to stir up trouble. Not that you ought to stir up trouble, it's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that if you speak on certain topics, oh, people will resist the truth. You go tell somebody that Jesus Christ is the only way. Whew. I mean, when I worked at the pharmacy, and this man who was my boss, I loved him. He was great to me, and he always helped me. And when I needed time off, gave it to me. And he was going to a certain church, and sometimes we share verses and everything, and we talk. And he knew I was a pastor, and so I felt bad for the rest of the workers, because when the conversation brought up, I would come back and they would tell me, don't talk to him about the Bible. Because when you leave, he gets all angry. I said, real simple. We'll just ask him not to ask me questions. Because I'm going to tell him what the Bible says. Well, make a long story short, we got in a situation, something is said. So I said, well, I say something, something is said. So I quote verse. So I said, John 14:6. That's exactly what he said. Well, Joe, that was maybe back then, but you really believe that now in this big old world that's the only way? And, you know, what about those people who never heard the gospel? You know, the Hindus out there and the thing. He goes on to this whole big list. And I said, look, I don't understand all those things, but I do know one thing. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the way that you live. That's why we have missionaries. We send people out to share with them the truth. And then right there, he just turned around and said, I don't think I believe that anymore. And these were my last words to him, that I never discussed the Bible again. Leave them alone. I went to John 5:12, and I looked at him and I said, my dear sir, I love you, but I do need to tell you this. You do not believe, and I have my Bible, the record that God has given of His beloved Son. And I read the whole context there in 1 John 5. It broke my heart. If you thought I was high-minded and, oh, I got him this time. You know what I did? I went to my car and I wept and I wept and I wept because I loved that verse. And it just broke my heart that he denied the truth of God. Don't act like it's no big thing. I tell you, bring up some subject and you'll find out real quick how people resist the truth. They will stand the truth. They will oppose the truth because they hate the truth. You know what? We're not going to have services tonight. I'm going to preach 2 hours. If it's too long, well, go eat lunch and come back. I'll still be preaching. We're ready. Amen. John 3. I didn't read the whole of John 3. I got to read it now. I'm sorry. John chapter 3. What happens when you chase rabbits? Amen. I get it. John chapter 3. We know the blessed verse, John 3:16. We don't deny that. How God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He tells them, the text I read earlier, God send not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See here, he that believeth on Him, he's not condemned already. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You need to understand this. If you're outside Christ, don't think that when you die, that's when you're going to be condemned. If you're outside Christ this morning, you're already condemned before God. That's why you need to come to Him. You're condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. That word light, it can mean God, it can mean Jesus Christ, it can mean the Holy Scriptures, it can mean the Bible, it can mean the Gospel. Amen. It's talking about the whole light of God. Yes. Light has come into the world. But this is the problem. And this is why man resists the truth, hates the truth, opposes the truth, because man loves darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, loves the light. Well, if your Bible says that, you better get rid of it. Because it says so clearly, for everyone that does doeth evil, hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light. Again, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deed should be reproved. There it is, verse 21. But he that doeth what? Truth! There it is. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God, that it was God that brought him to the acknowledgement of the truth and the grace of salvation. But up to that point, they resist the truth of God. They oppose the truth of God, just like those in 2 Timothy 3:7 and 3:8. They withstood Moses, and so also they resist the truth. So again, we are living in a perilous days. There are many who resist the truth in our day, and they have just a bitter hostility against the gospel of Christ. They don't have a problem with the Muslim religion, do they? I mean, everybody seems to embrace it. It's okay. I mean, you know, they're not they bad. They tell us, you know. But Christianity is a total different story. So I say, if you don't believe me, just bring up those subjects tomorrow. And you'll have a bitter fight against you tomorrow. Your day will be ruined, I can assure you. Paul uses the middle voice in that text, would include that personal involvement in initiating an opposition, a resistance, an opposition, participating in that opposition of the truth. As Moses was fully cognizant in presenting the truth of God against Pharaoh, magician, so must we also be in the business of promoting and presenting the truth of the Most High God against any false opposition and false gospel and error, and not become innocent bystanders and do nothing about it and just keep your mouth shut. I know sometimes it's good not to say anything, especially when you're in a big crowd or at work, and you know, I understand those things. Not that you're compromising, you've got to respect. I'm sure the boss comes in, see people talking religion, he might be mad because he's not paying you to talk religion, he's paying you to work. And I got in trouble for that when I worked at a certain place. So I finally told the boss, okay, between 8 and 5 I won't say a word, but before 8 o'clock and after 5 everything goes. But for my 8 hours I will promise you that I will not talk about Jesus Christ at all. And if they ask me questions, I ask them to go ask you, and then we can talk about it in your office if you want, but I will not. And I respected him. He's the boss. So I understand that sometimes we can. But if there's nothing holding you back, no reason. And especially when it's one-on-one and God gives you the liberty, let's not just be innocent bystanders. Don't be afraid about presenting the truth of the Most High God. In other words, there is a battle for truth. There is an awful spiritual battle. And among the many types of people who would stand and oppose and resist the truth, I'm just going to name 4 real quick, and there might be others, but just real quickly. There are those who alienate the truth. And I would call those from Romans 1:18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, those who suppress the truth of God. In other words, they push away the truth of God. They distance themselves from the truth of God. They separate themselves from the truth of God. They alienate themselves from the truth of God. Why? So that they can believe a lie. So that their conscience would not feel guilt. so they alienate themselves, and so they rather exchange the truth for a lie so they can feel good about themselves. They exchange the truth for a lie. And again, I just, in passing, is this not the truth regarding the current issue of homosexuality and gender issues? Under the false pretense of tolerance, and at the same time forces their wicked ideology and political correctness down our throats because they alienate themselves against the truth of the Most High God. They don't want to hear it. So they want to hear a lie. Not something that's going to help their soul, but something that's going to damn their soul. They'd rather hear a lie than the truth. So there are those that alienate the truth, and then you have those that are ashamed of the truth. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Instead of embracing the truth, there are some that are ashamed of the truth. And I believe that Hymenaeus and Philetus were ashamed of the truth and even sought to corrupt the truth of the resurrection. Instead, they overthrew and affected the faith of some. Why? Because they were ashamed of the truth, and so they went astray from the truth. So you have some that are alienate themselves from the truth, some are ashamed of the truth, and then you have those that are just downright against the truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres, who were against the truth. They might have a form of godliness and use the Christian lingo, but they are against the truth. And then you have those also that apostatize from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, it says, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own love they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Titus 1:14 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So sad that those that have heard the truth and perhaps even been raised on the truth, to a degree might embrace it, but at some point in their life they turn away from the truth, and to them the Bible just becomes a book of fables. Apostatized from the truth. It is not a light thing to not come to that acknowledgement of the truth. As we've seen, some that have alienated themselves from the truth, those that are ashamed of the truth, those that are against the truth, and finally those that apostatize from the truth. Oh, to God, I pray that not one of you in this auditorium this morning will fall into any one of those four groups, but that you will seek to come, you want to come to the acknowledgement of the truth. And I hope and pray that you're among this number that Paul mentions in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. I hope you're in that group, that you come to the acknowledgement of the truth. And of course, Peter tells us also, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unfeigned love, not false, fake love, unfeigned, true love, agape love to the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So again, in 2 Timothy 3, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These magicians withstood Moses. They were a type of all those that resist the truth of God. And they are described as corrupt men who are reprobate concerning the faith. The word corrupt is a real strong word that deals with the aspect of depravity. It means that you will not stand the test. The word corrupt in the Greek, I believe pronounced adokimos. Compound word from the prefix a, ah, which means without, and then dokimos, which means after testing, which stands the test. Proving that it's authentic, reliable. And when you combine the root word with the prefix, negative prefix, it refers to those that do not stand the test. And therefore, they're worthless, unapproved, rejected. Remember in 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul says, perverse disputing men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing they gain his godliness from such, draw away. It's like the dross that falls from the gold when it's put to the fiery furnace. You have the fine, pure gold. And all the dross that falls off, guess what? It is worthless. That's what that word means, basically. Cannot withstand. Falls off. Worthless. Discarded. You see, any metal that cannot pass the purity test is not real. So you've been duped. You've been sold. Not 24K. But something that's not the truth. Of course, an application to our text to speak of those men, that have been tested regarding the truth, tested regarding the faith, but have come out to become worthless and false. Just like counterfeit money. They found out to be worthless, and so what do you do with counterfeit money? You just throw it away. It's not worth anything. Hybrid in this commentary says, quote, the truth which they claim to bring in their teaching upon examination are found to be counterfeit gold. Unquote. Let me read this analogy here and we'll close. Found this interesting in Priest of Boston webpage for this Greek word, adokimos. Adokimos was used in secular Greek writing to describe four things. Number one, a counterfeit coin below standard weight. Secondly, a cowardly soldier who fails the testing in the hour of battle. Thirdly, a rejected candidate for office from citizens who regarded him useless. And then fourthly, of a stone which the builders rejected. If a stone had a flaw, it was marked with a capital A, or the Greek alpha, which stood for adokimo. You mark that stone alpha, means it's worthless. We can't use this stone because it's worthless. It was of no value to build the house. And so they put it to the side and not used in the building of that place. You see, the ultimate test of life is usefulness, being used. Being used, as it says there in Romans 12, good and acceptable, doing the good and acceptable, perfect will of God, being used by God. But these men, here in 2 Timothy 3, were like the stones that were marked with the letter A or the letter Alpha, who are no value to the kingdom of God. These men actively oppose the truth, stand against the truth. Furthermore, the fact that the men were rejected in regard to that faith makes it clear that Paul was speaking of individuals within the church who professed to be Christians but were not. Unquote. Oh, to God, I pray that there's nobody here in the auditorium that has a big, bold A on their forehead. These were corrupt, depraved men who opposed the truth. Just like those that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so our text here in 2 Timothy 3, verses 8, 7, 8, and 9, the end result of those who oppose and resist the truth of God will proceed no further. Their folly, foolishness will one day be manifest, either on this side of eternity or the other, but it will be manifest as was Jannes and Jambres. In other words, truth always triumphs. This is the hope we have. when we come to a knowledge of the truth, that the truth of God will triumph. That the truth of God is everlasting, regardless of what man might say or do. So let it not be found among those who resist the truth, where in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 it says, and with all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. No, let's not be of those, but let us be found among those who receive the truth of the Most High God. As in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God from the beginning had chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so the question to you this morning again is real simple. What will you do with the truth of God? Will you resist the truth, or will you believe the truth? You have a choice to make this morning. Believe the truth, or continue to believe a lie. I love the Apostle John. Likewise. He doesn't mince words, and I enjoy when he gives credit where credit needs to be due, especially the recipients of his of the church that he wrote to. He says in 3 John, for I rejoice greatly with the brethren, came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And this is my prayer for my own children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Are you walking in truth this morning, my dear ones? Why do I preach this? Because 2 Peter 1:12 mandates that I do. Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, that you might be established in the present truth. So what will you do with the truth this morning? Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord. I pray that thy Spirit would take these words, Lord, and you would speak to our hearts. Not so much my words, Lord. I meant the words of the Most High God. Thy Scripture. That you would quicken into the hearts of those that are outside Christ, so that before they leave this morning, that they would come to the acknowledgement of the truth of the Most High God. And those of us who do profess and have the truth, we rejoice. What a thought to think that we have been given to us the truth of God. He who created the heavens and the earth. He who said, let there be light, have brought truth and salvation to our souls. And so for all eternity, we shall be grateful. Oh Lord, let us have a love for the truth. And as the writer of Proverbs would say, buy the truth and sell it not. And so God, bless thy word this morning. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen.